Good morning, everybody. So I'd like to talk about hell today. And how to avoid going there. You know, did anybody go to Ash Wednesday service here? Okay, if you didn't, we still have these. We gave these out last night. Anybody still have your crosses? I want to see who did their homework. You have them on you? Last night I knew who had them or who didn't have them anyway. When we gave them out, the children, every time one dropped, it sounded like the handbell choir was doing a recital. I said, maybe next time we'll do a crocheted cross. But if you look upon the cross, and they're at the exits there, if you'd like to pick one up as well, what I challenged everyone to do is to take this cross for at least the 40 days of Lent, and to recognize that we all have our crosses. We all have our crosses. Not anybody here not have a cross that you're carrying in some way, physical, emotional, psychological, anything in those areas of temptation, relationships. You know, we can come up with a litany of them, can't we? Of the things that we just say, Lord, I wish I didn't have to deal with this. Anybody besides me feel that way? Okay. And the beautiful thing about it, though, and this was really subtle, there's a man out in Washington State who makes these. I think he's taken it as a ministry. And I discovered it. I was actually on vacation when the idea came up, and I found him on the internet. And, you know, he just makes these things by the thousands. And each one of them has etched on it just the simple words, God loves you. Now, sometimes we can look at that as being rather trite, rather 70s, you know, just like a smiley face or something like that. God loves you. Sometimes we can be tempted to say, well, they're just words. God loves you. They're just words. But, you know, until we get to a point where we can embrace that, much of anything that we're called to as Christians isn't going to make any sense. You know, I've said, you know, before, you know, to someone who's maybe on the peripheries of their faith or who look at Catholicism, maybe in particular, or Christianity in general, you know, to the casual observer, it's a bunch of rules. Oh, if you go to church, they tell you what you can't do. And there is a little bit of precedence for that, isn't there? They're called the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. And that's all we hear, though, is that God must have gotten up there, or somebody created it, with the idea of let's just make people's lives constrictive. But you know, the reality comes down is I don't know that God wants us to be running around life like we're walking on eggshells. And there may be a time in our history that we took that, you know, as the way. If we could just avoid sin, everything would be okay. Anybody ever encounter that idea? You know, you'd hear, and you know, we obsess about things. What was the gravest sin that you could commit? I ate meat on Friday. Right? You know, I know as a priest who hears a lot of confessions, I think I've never heard as many confessions as I have at St. John's. There are a lot of sinners in Severna Park. But, you know, probably the ones where if you have somebody come in and just simply say, you know, I ate meat on a Friday in Lent. My gut reaction is, and? Because if we're not going to make it to heaven, I don't know that it's going to be over a chicken McNugget. You know, I think God's expects a little bit more out of us than just simply avoiding meat on Fridays of Lent or following little dictates of laws and rules. As a matter of fact, those things make no sense if we don't first know that God loves you. Because how do you show your love for someone? Think about it. How do you show love for your children? By avoiding meat on Fridays? By following rules? Now, you may put rules out there for your kids, you know, Bobby, don't play on the stove. Just like a woman named Brenda once told her son Jimmy,
stay away from the stove. So there must have been something cool about that stove if Jimmy wasn't supposed to get near it. So one day, Brenda came into the kitchen and she saw her stove. And on it was a little tennis shoe on the burner set aflame. That tennis shoe miraculously was the opposite shoe that was on the foot that wasn't bare on little Jimmy standing there looking at it. Now, was Mother trying to say, I just want to constrict his freedom? No. She cared for her child and didn't want her child to do something that would either harm him or perhaps in this case, burn the house down and harm the family as well.
So, you know, we have to come back to it and say, okay, God loves me. What does that mean? And I really believe one of the things that we really struggle with the most is letting God love us. You know, that can take a lot of energy, can it? Do you know what it means? You ever have a situation that you were in, you know the expression unrequited love? Maybe growing up, you had a crush on that guy. You know, or maybe there was a person that you really admired and you'd love to have been good friends with them for whatever reason. Maybe you looked at them and said, you know, if I hang out with that person, I'll be cool. Or I could learn a lot. Or they just seem to be so much fun to be around. Well, you know, sometimes I think, not that God really looks at things the same way, but we find ourselves in a similar situation where God wants to love us. And we can kind of simply say, I don't need that right now. We're not a good match. I have enough friends already. I'm doing okay as I am. But you know, God really does want to love us. Just like moms and dads want their children to know their love, even though they can't always appreciate it. Now, why is it that maybe we can be standoffish to that love? Now, sometimes I think on a human level, people often just simply say, I don't have time, I have enough friends, this isn't a good match. You know, there can be a lot of reasons. I think with God, there's probably a couple of fears there, and I think it really is fear. Number one, the fear is that I'm so bad or I'm so not good that God really couldn't love me. So why do I make myself vulnerable? You ever find yourself in a situation like that? You don't even enter into a human relationship for maybe fear that that person will judge or reject you. Probably more fear of rejection than judging. So if I don't put myself out there, I don't get rejected. Here's the beauty. God loves you. God's not going to reject you. And God's love isn't dependent on your perfection. Because if it was, who could God love except God? We're not perfect. If your relationship with your children was dependent on their perfection, could you love your child? If your love for your spouse was based on their perfection and doing everything 100% right all the time, could you love your spouse? No, that would be conditional love. That would not be saying that I love you no matter what. It's basically saying I love you as long as I can control you. I love you as long as you follow my rules. Wouldn't that be a perfect world, huh? Because we'd never be challenged. If everyone did exactly what we said, we'd never be challenged. But the reality is, I think we're in a messy world like that to challenge us to be able to grow into the people God's called us to be, even through our mistakes, even through our sins. Now, you know, sometimes we can get into a position where we're feeling like, I feel so utterly unlovable.
How could God love me? How could God forgive me? If you look at that crucifix, that's how deep and intense that love was. And if you were the only person alive on that day, Jesus Christ would have done the same thing. It's not just because you happen to be a member of the human race, and it's like being part of a family, and so I get part of the inheritance. You're not an accident. You were fearfully, wonderfully made. God knew you. God called you, even as he formed you in your mother's womb. Now, I really believe sin, if you want to put a real definition, a simple definition to it, is where we just don't let God love us. We try to get by without God. We push God to the periphery. You know, I was talking about it this morning with the kids. Sometimes the biggest barrier between ourselves and God's love is our ego. You know, it can be our selfishness, or maybe an exaggerated sense of self-importance, not self-worth necessarily, but self-importance. Or it's putting what I want before anything else. You know the simple definition of ego, right? You know what an inflated ego is, right? Someone who has an inflated ego, they just don't have room for anything else in their life. They don't see beyond their own wants, their own needs. Egos, take those three letters, edging God out. Because the more space I take, the less room there is for God, or anybody else for that matter. You know, when we come before God in the sacrament of reconciliation, it's not this exercise in self-deprecation. It's not like we're going in there just saying, I'm so horrible, I'm just dirt, I'm so worthless. As a matter of fact, it's quite the contrary. Because, you know, if we were that horrible, if we were that hopeless, if we were that lost, reconciliation would have no impact. It could have no impact. It would mean that we were so far gone that God couldn't do anything with us, much less love us. And there's nothing farther from the truth. When we come into reconciliation, I think the first thing that we're saying is, I am better than what I've done. I am better than the choices I've made that weren't the best. I am better than my sins. Baptism, at its core, makes us a little better because we're called, we're marked, we're named. We are associated with Christ. In baptism, we're baptized into his death. And in baptism, we're also baptized into his new life. But sad to say, we don't always live that way. Now, you know, a couple words of caution. Sometimes we look at Lent and say, okay, 40 days of misery. Fasting, abstinence, almsgiving, prayer, sacrifice. That's what we hear and associate with Lent, right? And the more painful, the better, right? That's a successful Lent. Is how much pain can I endure for 6 weeks? Okay, you know what? No matter how much we put ourselves through the ringer for those 6 weeks, it's never going to count or come anywhere near what Jesus did on the cross. And that's not what Christ is asking us to do for Lent. Because, you know, we can engage in the pain, the suffering, and all of these sacrifices and still be rather unloving people. I don't think that God's pleased with the angry Christian, the despondent Christian, the nasty Christian, the holier-than-thou Christian. Lent's on about 6 weeks where we can say, I did that, now I have bragging rights. Lent is about putting ourselves out there and opening ourselves up to conversion. It's about putting ourselves out there and claiming our identity as children of God. You know, no one loves anybody more than a parent does their child. I just don't believe that there's a higher form of love than a parent for their child. And a good parent is the one who does anything for their child. The story of the prodigal son. You know, you had that kid who thought he knew everything. Jesus tells that parable, and you know, he thinks he knows everything. I got it figured out, Dad. I don't need your help anymore. Right? So just give me my share of the inheritance. Give me what I have coming to me, and I'm good from here on. Well, what's he do? He's an idiot, in so many words. He takes it, he spends it, he finds out it's gone. Because he measured it in the sense of material. I'll take that and I can do it. All I need is the seed money. And he failed. When I was a kid, I had a cousin who, he was a year older than me. He was like in seventh grade, so what's that making, about 12? And it was an interesting exercise. He made a similar declaration to my aunt and uncle. He said, you know, I can do it on my own if you'll just give me an allowance and let me make my own decisions and spend it the way I want. Okay? Now, he wasn't even talking about paying rent. Okay? He said, if you give me the money, I'll be able to do it all on my own. And they told him, okay, figure this out now. But remember, when we're sitting down for dinner, you've got to get your own dinner and pay for your own dinner. You know, when you want something at school, a field trip, you've got to come up with it. Because he'd been making a ton of money selling newspapers. You know, he was an entrepreneur. Well, he went in and I give him credit. He's actually, he's a very bright guy. He's an attorney today. He came back and he figured out how he could make this work based on the budget. And he came to the conclusion that most of his meals would have been bologna sandwiches. And he wasn't quite ready to be independent yet. He needed a little bit more time. You know, you think God wants us to have every meal be a bologna sandwich? You know, that's okay once in a while. Probably not the healthiest for us. God wants better for us. But the thing that we need to do is to be able to get rid of the barriers, the barricades, the hurdles, the obstacles that we've put up by our own bad decisions. You know, I stand here to tell you today, you know, I can talk about sin and list the sins and the deadly sins and the capital sins and all these terrible things. But that's just words without mercy. I'll tell you, anybody subscribe to Magnificat? If you don't, this is a wonderful book. Particularly, you know, if you're a daily mass attender, even just on the weekend, it has great meditations and so forth. Has the readings for the day, prayers for the day, you know, and it's really not all that expensive. And I know there's a group of ladies here or a group of people here at St. John's that get like this mega group subscription, so they get it at a great discount price. But you know, the reading the other day wasn't even Lent yet. And it's from the book of Sirach. How many of you have read the book of Sirach from beginning to end? Yeah, I didn't think so. Neither have I. It's kind of like Proverbs. It's just a lot of wisdom sayings, a lot of common sense. And this really struck me, and you know, especially as I was getting ready for Lent myself, which really crept up on us. And you think, it's like one of the latest Ash Wednesdays you could have. We're in March, and I'm like, how'd this sneak up? It's understandable when you're giving ashes to the wise men right after Epiphany, right? But you know, March, you should be ready. But here's the reading that, you know, struck me on Monday morning. To the penitent, God provides a way back. He encourages those who are losing hope and has chosen for them the lot of truth. Return to him and give up your sin. Pray to the Lord and make your offenses few. Turn again to the Most High and away from your sin. Hate intensely what he loathes and know the justice and judgments of God. Stand firm in the way set before you in prayer to the Most High God. But of all those words, God provides a way back. And if you feel like you're like up to here, up to your nose drowning in bad decisions, poor choices, sins that you think even God can't forgive, if you really believe that, congratulations, you're more powerful than God. You've done something that no one else who's ever walked the face of the earth has been able to do. You've been able to do something that even God can't forgive. You know, God always provides a way back. And that's what Lent is. That's what the sacrament of reconciliation is. That's the way back that God has provided. Where we hear those words, I absolve you of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Let's paraphrase it. God still loves you. No matter what, no matter what you've done. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. And what better way to start these 40 days than to just get it back into our heads. God still loves me, no matter what I've done. God loves me so much that he provides a way back. It started there. When Jesus came and did something that we seemed incapable of doing ourselves. He said yes to God. He became the sacrifice that no other human being was capable or willing to do. He provided the way back. He gave St. Peter and the disciples the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you hold bound on earth will be held bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. He didn't want forgiveness to just be a first century experience. 2,000 years later, we still need it. When we're hurting and need healing, we still need it. God provides a way back. So today, it might take us letting our egos be a little bit deflated. Let the air out. Edge God back in. You know, it's not saying that we're going to be perfect. It's not saying you go to confession, I'll never sin again. Hopefully that's our resolve. But I'll tell you right now, I'm batting 1,000 personally. After every confession I've gone to, it didn't take long, I sinned again. So I keep going back. Because God keeps providing it back, you know? It's not like you go in one door of the confessional and out the other. You go back out the way you came in. You come back in the way you went out. It's not a revolving door. It's one way in. It's one way out. And the way in and the way out is simply the door of mercy. And if we didn't learn that after Pope Francis giving us a whole year to think about it, to recapture it, to pray about it, that year of mercy is futile. As a matter of fact, the week after the year of mercy was over, he came out that Monday morning and said, the year of mercy is never over. It can't be contained. So today I really want to encourage you. Don't contain God's mercy. Let's let it out. Let's let it flow. And even if you're not ready to go to confession today, and that's okay, because sometimes we need a little bit more time. In a few moments, when I bring the Blessed Sacrament in, that's the real presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity that we receive in communion. It'll be on our altar. Anybody here like to go to the beach? Any water people here? I love the beach. I like the sun. I'll take the sun over winter anytime. But what happens when you're in the sun? You get exposed to the rays. You feel the warmth. You come before the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the Eucharist, even in the tabernacle, even if it doesn't have to be exposed, but you come before the Blessed Sacrament, you're putting yourself right there before the sun. Just let God love you. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to do. That's the problem, Martha. Remember Martha and Mary? We got to do. We got to do something. Got to say something. No, you don't. Be. You ever have your son or your daughter, your little, especially when they're little, and sometimes when they're not so little, and they just put their head on your lap? Anybody remember that or have those experiences? I remember as a little kid, I did that to my mother all the time, and she'd like scratch my head. I think she thought I was a puppy at times. You know, when I was little, she didn't say anything. There were no words, but you knew there was love. You ever there in the presence of your spouse? You ever have someone that maybe you're consoling? And you just give them a hug? Do you need any words? Sometimes you just need to be there in the moment. You bring the Eucharist in. Just be there in the moment. Let God love you. And then when you're ready, maybe you're thinking about those times that, yeah, I messed up here. I blew it there. That's when you go there, into the reconciliation room. Speak it. Because you know, when you speak it, it no longer has power. Our guilt, our shame, our embarrassment, whatever it is, that's not the work of God. It's the work of the devil. Because the devil wants you to believe that you're no better than that. The evil one wants you to believe that you can't change. The devil wants you to believe that God couldn't really love you as much as he loves that other person that you look at as being so holy and spiritual, that you know you'll never be that way. The devil wants you to compare, wants you to be jealous, wants you to envy. You know what? God doesn't look at other people when he looks at you. He looks at you. And he loves you. Doesn't mean he loves them any less or any more. He just loves us as we are. He wants us to grow into the one that he's formed us to be. And we might not be there today. And that's okay. We just need to keep moving. If you're at Mass this morning, you heard the first reading talking about Moses telling the people of Israel, you need to make a choice. Life or death. You know, choose life. He's speaking to people who've been wandering around in the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. Shouldn't have taken them 40 years to get there. Why did it take it? Take them 40 years? They got distracted. They put up obstacles. They made golden calves. They worshiped false gods. They wanted to be like other nations. They couldn't claim their identity. They walked in circles, essentially. I challenge you today, don't be content to walk in circles. Go forward. Get closer to the heart of Jesus. Because that's where we find mercy. That's where we find forgiveness. That's where we find God's love. Amen.